Robbie, packed house, huh? Pretty good. Love it. You guys are rocking it up here at Mountains. We just keep hearing one great report after another after another. Judah and Megan might be a little bit biased, I don't know, but there you go. So we're unfolding the topic of greater. So kids, I've got a story to tell you today that actually flows on from the animation that we just saw. And so I hope you're going to listen, and maybe I'll ask some questions, you know, when we're having coffee and see how well you are listening. All right. So, you know, I was just thinking about when, you know, Pastor Rick introduced this topic, the vision, and how God spoke to him really clearly and said, I want my people to experience the greater of me so that they can become the exceedingly great army that I've called them to be. And I think what's beautiful about that and what I've been meditating on is the fact that God has something greater for us to receive. And that's a big deal. You know, like he's such a giving God. He's always got something good to give us. And so today I've entitled my message Greater Faith, because I believe that God wants to give us greater faith for the days ahead so that we can truly become his exceedingly great army. So I want to read out of John chapter 1, and let's have a look at this. The next day, John, we're talking about John the Baptist here, who we just saw on the animation. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Okay, on a scale from 1 to 10, this is an interactive moment, not a rhetorical one. On a scale of 1 to 10, how sure is John of Jesus as the chosen one? Oh, you reckon he's a 10, kids? What do you reckon? You think he's a 10? He's pretty sure that Jesus is the chosen one? Yes? Yeah, you agree? Okay. So this is pretty fascinating. You know, John was a wild man. Any wild men here? I think there are. I know you mountains crew. There's some wild men here. Lester Salt is a wild man right there. Look at him. Yeah. John was a bit like that. He was wearing animal skins. He was a prophet. He spent a lot of time in the desert. He ate locusts, you know, grasshoppers. Anyone tried a grasshopper before? Interesting palate. You can eat them in Cambodia anytime. They're very big on that. And tarantulas, apparently. A deep-fried tarantula. Yum. Ugh. I know, right? But John was a wild man. He was a prophet. And he really was the last in the line of this kind of prophet, because it was his job to usher in Jesus' ministry, to baptize him in water and set Jesus on the path for his ministry. Do you know that this was not the first time that John had met Jesus? Even though he said, I didn't know him, John actually met Jesus when they were both in their mother's stomachs. And so John's mum was like heavily pregnant. Anyone heavily pregnant here? Titsy, she's kind of heavily pregnant. Right. Well, so it's like Titsy meeting Megan, who is a little bit pregnant. It's finally showing. So we're convinced she's not lying anymore. And it's like as they meet, John in the womb leapt because he sensed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he sensed that he was near the chosen one. He was near the Son of God. And he leapt And his mother, Elizabeth, was like, whoa, oh my goodness. You know, like that was weird. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit because he came that close to the Son of God. And they were actually cousins, but they hadn't met because as you saw on the map in that animation, they did live a fair way apart. And so here he was, he's baptizing Jesus, and he knows that this is the chosen one. So it's really interesting, a few years later, like just a couple of years later, we see this interesting exchange happen, and I'm reading from Matthew 11, and here it is. When John, who was in prison, okay, it's a bit of a different picture now for John, when he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we be expecting someone else?" Okay, now out of a scale of 1 to 10, how sure is he that Jesus is the chosen one? Not very. Maybe he's a 5, a 4. I don't know. We don't know how depressed he is. We can read between the lines, right? He's asking the question, "Jesus, are you really the Messiah?" And we have to understand something about the time in Rome that this was. And we get a little picture of that in the animation, that King Herod was the king over the Jews, but he was really just a pawn to the Romans. He did whatever the Romans want. He was very corrupt. He really wasn't protecting his people. He was not a man of God. He did evil things. And John the Baptist actually called him out and said, "You need to repent too. While I'm baptizing everyone else, the king's doing the wrong thing. You need to repent too." Do you think that went down really well with the king? No, it went down badly. And that's why John finds himself in prison. He finds himself in prison facing certain death. He's definitely facing the end of his life. And, you know, the Jews had prophesied for years, hundreds of years, that the Messiah was coming. But do you know what they thought the Messiah would come with? A sword. They thought the Messiah would come with a sword and free them from oppression. And, you know, here they were under the oppression of the Romans and under the oppression of King Herod. And they thought the Messiah would come in with a sword and he would raise an army and he would tear down all of those bad things that were happening and those bad rulers, and he would become the king. So now John's in prison thinking, this is not what I expected this would look like. Okay, has anybody ever asked the question to themselves, you know, is this really what I expected of the Christian life? I've had many days like John. You know, sometimes we think giving our life to Jesus means, oh, I'm just going to have such a blessed life now. You know, I'm never going to have any problems with finances. I'm not going to have any issues in my marriage. All my relationships are going to be just sweet. You know, I belong to the church. It's full of perfect people. No one's ever going to offend me. You know, it's just going to be a great experience being a Christian. And I'm never going to get sick. And I can just talk to the mountain and it'll just go, like, you know, I've got the power. You know, like, it's, you know, this is the Christian walk, right? This is what I've been promised. This is the Jesus walk, you know. And then we hit a rough patch where we're like, this is not what I expected. I really thought this would look different. And sometimes in that position, we see people abandon God altogether. Others might change their theology to cope with their circumstances or their disappointments. Others might get a bit passive-aggressive with God. They might turn up to church, but they'll withhold their tithes. They won't want to serve. They've got the whole passive-aggressive thing going on. They don't want to be a part of a functioning body of Christ. And some decide to blame the church. They didn't look after me well enough. The leadership, you know, they preach nothing of substance, you know. Don't like the vision. It's really not meeting my needs. But really, there is a question deep down in the heart of all of us in this time about whether God is everything he says he is. If you've experienced that, I want you to know you're in really good company. And if you haven't experienced that, I want you to know you probably are about to. But not only are you in the company of John the Baptist, you're also in the company of King David. Psalm 13 says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" How long indeed? I remember, you know, watching my mother die and a slow, horrible death over 3 years and thinking, how long, God? How long do we wait for you for this miracle? How long does this suffering have to last? And there was that question in my heart, you know, God, this is not what I expected of faithfully serving you. My mum has faithfully served you. This is not how I thought this would go. I want to blab it and grab it. You know, I think everyone with a healing ministry within a 100-kilometre radius had visited my mum and laid hands on her. And, you know, there'd been prayer vigils around her and fasting and all kinds of things. And yet she was dying. How long, Lord? And I've certainly asked that question many times in many different stages of my life. Like, sometimes don't you just look at the state of the world and the sheer arrogance of people in the face of their sin and go, how much longer are you going to wait to return? Is anyone else with me? Like, you know, go, come on, Jesus. Come back now. Sometimes when we're suffering with our own sickness and pain, we can ask that question. Come on, God, how long? How long before my miracle happens? Or we can go through incredible grief and betrayal and ask, oh, how long is this pain going to last, Lord? We can go through conflict and accusation or financial struggle and a lack of security. We can be, you know, inundated with fears and anxieties and or depression and isolation and go, God, how long? How long is this season? Where are you in all of this? We're looking for answer and breakthrough. And look, it's clearly part of our walk with God. It's clearly part of the hero's journey that we have talked about before, that we arrive at this question at one point or another. And this was exactly the point that John the Baptist was at as he languished in prison in horrible conditions, probably hungry and tired and sleeping on a stone floor. And he was thinking, surely there's got to be more. Surely this, you know, I don't know. And so he sends his disciples out to ask Jesus the question, are you it? Are you the one? And Jesus replies this, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then he says this, blessed is anyone who is not offended on account of me. Wow. He's saying, John, I know this isn't turning out the way you thought it would, but don't get bitter. Don't let bitterness get in your heart. Don't get offended that my plans are not your plans. Don't stumble on the idea that my thoughts are different to your thoughts, my ways are different to your ways. And so he sends back this message to address the bitterness of God's heart. But you know what? Before he goes, oh, sorry. Before the disciples of John go, it says, as they were leaving, so they start to walk away, and Jesus gets up and he starts to talk to the crowd. And he says, what kind of man did you see when you went out to the wilderness? Did you expect to see a man who was easily intimidated? Well, was he? Did you expect to see a man decked out in splendid fashion for the day? Those who wear fancy clothes live like kings in palaces. Or did you encounter a true prophet out in the lonely wilderness? Yes, John was a prophet like those of the past, but he is even more than that. He was the fulfillment of this scripture. See, I am sending my prophetic messenger who will go ahead of me and prepare hearts to receive me. For I tell you the truth, throughout history there has never been a man who surpasses John the Baptizer. Yet the least of those who now experience heaven's kingdom realm will become even greater than he. From the moment John stepped onto the scene until now, the realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth. And passionate people have taken hold of its power. For all the prophets and the Torah prophesied until John appeared. If you can receive this truth, John is the Elijah who was destined to come. So listen and understand what I'm telling you. I love this scene. And I meditated on this for hours because I'm like, what is going on here? What is this dynamic? And it is so beautiful because Jesus is saying, John, I know who I am. But do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Because you were destined. Yeah, he's Joshua. He was destined to prepare the hearts for Jesus' coming. He was destined to be the last of the line of the Old Testament prophets. He had a destiny on him, and he was greater than all those that had come before. And Jesus starts to lift John up in the presence of all these people. You have to understand something. When John took on King Herod, it was very dangerous to be associated with John. And everybody took a backward step from John. And Jesus says, wait a minute. When you went out to the wilderness, didn't you find the real deal? Why are you backstepping? Why are you not supporting him? Why aren't you backing him? You found the real deal. It was no pretense. He was the real thing. And I want to tell you that he has a destiny. He was prophesied of. He was the one to come. And he stands boldly there in this public space, backing John. Scary, huh? If the Roman guards around were hearing, you know, there'd be talk. This guy is backing John, and he was trying to show people just how important John was. You know, I love this for so many reasons because I realize so often in my crisis of faith when I'm going, how long, Lord? That he's going, it's all right, I got this. I know who I am. Don't you forget who you are. Don't get all bitter inside and get small and retreat and be upset with me and make it a stumbling block that things haven't worked out the way you thought they would be. Don't you do that because you have a destiny. God's called you to do even greater things than John because it says the least of those who now experience heaven's kingdom realm will become even greater than he. He was talking about you and me. That's awesome. This is what Jesus does for us in our moment of crisis. He reminds us of who we are. He knows who he is. He speaks to your calling, to your destiny. He causes you to look up and not down. He draws you out of your pity party. Anyone really good at pity parties? Like me? Just me? I'm fabulous at them. But he draws us out of that and says, you are bigger than that. Your destiny is bigger than that. And then I love what he says because, you know, John's saying it's not looking the way I thought it would, you know, the whole Messiah gig. And Jesus goes back and says, yeah, but this is what I've done instead. I've healed the sick and I've brought good news and, you know, and then he says the kingdom has been bursting forth or forcefully advancing. Some of you would know the translation that says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Oh, that's a scary verse, isn't it? but it's actually that it's bursting forth. I love that in the Passion Translation. He's saying all this time that you've been looking for other signs, the kingdom's actually been doing great. It's been advancing forcefully. And often when we're looking for certain outcomes, we don't realize that the kingdom of heaven is bursting forth on the inside of us. That God is revealing himself, that he's taking a different kind of ground. He's at work. You know, God doesn't think, you know, that Robert Morris video we watched last week was amazing. I love what Robert Morris said when he said, God think. We think because we've got to reason and rationalize and understand things. God understands everything. He doesn't need to think. Mind blown, right? So his thoughts are so not our thoughts because we're still trying to work it out, right? And we can trust him that his agenda for the kingdom of heaven to advance, it is bursting forth all around us and all within us. It just looks different to how we sometimes think it should. God is never taken by surprise. It's like, oh God, how long, Lord? Oh, what was that, Naomi? Oh, sorry, I forgot. I was busy with something else on the planet. I was in Africa doing something, you know. No, God is everywhere. It never takes him by surprise what we are going through. He is at work in our situation, no matter what it is. And he was certainly at work even there in with John in that prison. How long, Lord? He's not forgetting us. He's not idle. He's not trying to hurt us. He's not withholding from us. I love this verse in Romans 8. It says, so we are convinced, this is the Passion Translation again, we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. This means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. And having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his son. So what does this all mean? If God is determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for all, listen to this, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. So how about you jump on the keys, stickers and all. Just jump on the keys for a moment. King David began his 13th psalm by saying, how long, Lord? But you know how he ends Psalm 13? It sounds like this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Do you know what King David was good at? Not getting bitter with God. Not getting offended at God at the way things turned out. He kept his heart soft and he kept God in his place. And with a grateful heart, he thanks him for his unfailing love. God's love expressed in Jesus and the sacrifice he made. He didn't withhold his own son. So why would he withhold anything else from us? I want to challenge us today to not live by our emotions or trust our emotions and to guard our heart from bitterness or offense that the things of God maybe have not turned out the way we thought they would. And I want to leave you with a challenge to for you to understand how important you are to the story of the kingdom of heaven bursting forth. Today, will you let him burst forth even in your how long, Lord? Even in the middle of that. Because the kingdom of heaven is advancing forcefully and we are on the winning side. And I want to say to you today, if you're asking how long, Lord, I feel he's replying, not long now. Just don't forget who you are. Why don't we just stand to our feet? Come on, let's look to God. We need a divine exchange right now. God is faithful. There are testimonies all through this room of his faithfulness. King David had to remind himself many times Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Sometimes we forget all that he has done. Our hearts can become bitter in the waiting. And this morning, Father God, we just want to lift our hearts to you and receive the challenge to not be offended at the wait, and to know that you do not withhold any good thing from us, that, Lord, you truly love us, that your kingdom is bursting forth in us, around us, across the globe, across the earth. You're faithful, God. You are faithful. I just pray right now that you would take from us any sort of stone of bitterness, a heart of stone, like Ezekiel says. But even right now, as we just linger in your presence, that you would replace that with a heart of flesh, a heart that seeks to trust you, a heart that understands it's called and has a destiny. And give us that heart of flesh, Lord, that beats with the love of God for the earth. And Lord, I just pray for those who are right smack bang in the middle of their how long, Lord. Just give them the strength to wait, to persevere. They give them the sight to see how you're already moving in this situation, to renew that sense of trust in you, that you are faithful always. And God, we just commit ourselves to you afresh today. Go with us in our week, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.